Hi everyone, hope you're well. During the month of August, we've been asking people to choose a lesser known book or character from the Bible. And so far we've looked at the widow of Nain in Luke's Gospel, King Josiah from the Old Testament, Andrew, the brother of Peter, and this week we're back in the Old Testament and we're going to be looking at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Originally, these would have been one long scroll, not two separate books. So that's why I'm looking at the two books of the Bible, not just being greedy. So did you enjoy the Bible Project video overview? You may need to watch it a few times for it all to sink in. It led me to finding a 4.5 hour Bible teaching series on Ezra and Nehemiah, because I found it so fascinating. I think I'm turning into a bit of a Bible geek. So what would I like us to pull out from this lengthy and complex story? God's people have been in exile in Babylon, but their captors have now been overtaken by the Persians, and they have allowed God's people to return home. And it's fascinating how other books, the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, speak into these events. Jeremiah 29 verse 10 is where the book of Ezra actually starts. The Lord had promised that after 70 years in Babylon, he would bring them back to their land. Isaiah was also told that Jerusalem would be built and of the temple, your foundations shall be laid. So there's all the amazing prophecies being fulfilled at the beginning of the book of Ezra, but the people don't all go back at once. There are waves of people being led by different leaders, and it is a leader called Zerubbabel that is about to lead the first wave of exiles back to Jerusalem. Now, these leaders I mentioned, Zerubbabel and then Ezra and then Nehemiah, are very real people. They have some great leadership skills, but also some flaws, just like normal people. We will see them make some really great God-honouring decisions and some not so much. And sometimes it's hard to know which is which, as the books don't always say, and God thought this was great or not. So we have to look at how their actions played out to be able to understand the point that the narrative is making. We also have to look at the events in the light of the broader narrative of Scripture. Do the characters' actions result in positive change or do they have negative results? So how does Zerubbabel start off in the book of Ezra? Well, pretty good, as he responds to the edict he's given by the king of Persia, Cyrus, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. This was encouraged by the people's neighbours in Babylon, as they provided them with silver and gold, goods and livestock and offerings for the temple in Jerusalem. Cyrus, the king of Persia, also gave back the articles belonging to the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had nicked when he brought all God's people into exile. So, after months of resettling back in Jerusalem, the work began, and they eventually laid the foundation for the temple and began offering sacrifices. However, towards the end of Ezra chapter 3, it does hint at the mixed emotions of the people. There were those who were shouting and praising, full of joy, that they were back and that the new foundation had been laid. But the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple were weeping. Now, can we learn anything from the story so far? Some have described lockdown as a type of exile from which we are now beginning to return. But not everybody has come back to the physically gathered church, but we are beginning those waves of return. We've communicated over the last few months that church may look different as we return. We are building a new foundation, and for some this is exciting and just what you want and what you're ready for. But for others, change is hard and unwanted. It says in Ezra 3:13, no one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise. and the sound was heard far away. As leaders, we want to really learn from this story. We do want to be able to distinguish how people are feeling. However, we do have a responsibility to do what we believe God is leading the church into. We really appreciate your prayers, your patience, and your encouragement during this transition time. What happens next in the story really reminds me of watching children play on the beach. You know when there's a team of kids who are building a really complicated, intricate set of sandcastles, and another group of kids want to join in, but the first group don't want anyone who hasn't been there from the beginning for all the planning stages. So the group who've been rejected start spoiling things, you know, nicking spades and accidentally stepping on parts of the building. Well, the Jews rebuilding the temple came under pressure from others living in the land because they wouldn't let them join in. The antagonists in Jerusalem bribed officials to work against the Jews and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Chapter 5 is where we hear about other prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, prophesying to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, which gave Zerubbabel, this leader that had taken them back, the courage to pick up his tools and to set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. The prophets were with them, supporting them. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to let love be our highest goal, but that we should also desire the gifts that God gives, especially the ability to prophesy. We would love to hear prophetic words to encourage us in the direction that we're taking with the church. Just as Zerubbabel needed that encouragement, we are a body in which all our gifts are needed. Please do take time to seek God for what he might be giving you and then come and share it with us. Even though there were more attempts to stop the building of the temple, the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and eventually the temple was completed. So next up, Ezra. He was a scribe who knew the law of Moses really, really well. And the hand of the Lord was on him. He returned to Jerusalem with a big thumbs up from Artaxerxes, the next king of Persia. He gave him the gold and silver and any other Israelite who volunteered to return to Jerusalem. He had such favour from the king to go and continue the work that Zerubbabel had begun. However, it wasn't long before he was faced with some tough issues. He was told that some of God's people, including the priests and the Levites, had not kept themselves separate from the neighbouring people and had intermarried with those who worshipped other gods. This was a massive no-no as far as the law of Moses was concerned. Ezra completely freaks out. He tears his tunic, his cloak, and even rips hair from his head and beard. He was appalled, and he tells us this quite a few times. He goes straight to God and repents on behalf of the people for breaking God's commandments. And while he's praying, confessing, weeping, and throwing himself down before God, he attracts quite a crowd. And one of the people, Shechaniah, comes and suggests that everyone who had been unfaithful to God by marrying foreign women should make a promise before God to send away all these women and their children. Ezra is given the final decision, and he decides that this seems like a good idea. In fact, there were only two men, Jonathan and Shabbethai, who opposed this. Ezra's heart was fixed on spiritual renewal. He wanted the people to change, to keep God's law, to love God and to be faithful to him. But he didn't seem to realise that he himself could never accomplish this. For a person to have spiritual renewal, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. The church can provide opportunities for growth, teaching, discipleship, but unless we as individuals truly want our hearts to be changed, this will only be surface stuff. I'm not sure it was God's will for his people to send the women and children away as separation between spouses is also against the law that Moses was given. So the book of Ezra ends on a bit of an anticlimax. But Nehemiah's next. Back in Persia, he gets word that the wall of the city of Jerusalem is broken down and the people are in great trouble and disgrace. He can't hide his distress from the king, to whom Nehemiah is the cupbearer. And again, he is looked on favourably, and the king gives him permission to return to Jerusalem. Almost immediately, opposition arises. The building of the wall commences, but slowly the people are threatened until fear grips them. Nehemiah places some of the workers with swords and spears and bows, and he says these words, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." This Sunday is a family service, and we are so looking forward to welcoming back children and parents. However, we are aware of the damage that lockdown has done. Kate, John and Andy, and all those who have volunteered to keep in touch with our children and youth, we honour you and thank you that in the middle of trying to keep your own family sane, you have reached out to others. But I really feel that it's now our job as a gathered church to welcome back and encourage our families to reconnect. Can we all take on Nehemiah's words and remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, will help us to fight for our church families, our sons and daughters that may not necessarily be our own, need our prayers of protection or words or just smiles of encouragement as we welcome them back on Sunday. The story of Nehemiah actually continues with Ezra coming back on the scene. In chapter 8, everyone gathers to hear Ezra read the book of the law of Moses given by God for all the people of Israel. This is probably the first real sermon preached from a custom-made wooden pulpit. The sermon lasted from daybreak to noon. I think we get off pretty lightly. It created quite an emotional response from the people. They wept as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah had to send them off for a bit of a drink break and told them not to grieve because the day belonged to the Lord, and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's where that very familiar verse comes from. There was now a fresh revelation of God's word and a willingness to apply it. I really, really wish that Nehemiah ended here. But sadly, by the end of the last two chapters, God's people had slipped back into their old ways, neglecting the temple, ignoring the Sabbath. Social injustice was rife, bad enough to make Nehemiah lose his cool, and he went around beating people up and pulling out their hair. The book ends on another anticlimax. The people had good intentions, but there is no power in good intentions. So why have I brought these two lesser known books of the Bible to our attention? Well, firstly, as we've already said, we are in a returning, rebuilding and restoring phase ourselves. There is much to learn from these stories, and we could do well to read them, discuss them and ask God what he wants to say through them. Secondly, we can see how zealous actions of the leaders only had an effect on the people for a short while. We each have an opportunity to ask God to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit to love him and to serve him. Picking up from some of the discussions from last Sunday, only by spending time with Jesus can we be changed and given a heart that really longs to see other people come to know him. And thirdly, even though these books end on a bit of a downer, and you might leave Nehemiah thinking, "I don't fancy their chances much," they've just had a couple of chapters worth of Ezra reminding them of how faithful and forgiving God has been and how they've messed up again and again. But fortunately, we know that God doesn't give up on us. He keeps his promises to bless every nation with the gift of his son Jesus. who is the antidote to this problem of our unfaithfulness. His death on the cross covered every act of unfaithfulness we can ever commit. But let us really grasp this love, the depth and the height and the lengths that it went to. Today is not a day to grieve, but to rejoice in the goodness and the kindness of our God.